Rack, if you're here with us today, if you'd like. Otherwise, if you'll grab your phone and open up your Bible app to Matthew 6 and verse number 31. As I mentioned, the song In the Garden has got some lyrics to it that I think are very appropriate for today, and I hope will be a blessing to you. In Matthew 6 and verse 31, the Bible reads, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." It's a very interesting topic today, is how to have victory over worry. Worry and fear are two different things. We talked about fear last week. But when I was studying this lesson, I was remembered of the movie The Lion King. If anybody has small children or had small children, you've seen that cartoon. And if you've had small children in your home, you've seen that cartoon so many times, you can basically sing the song that Timon and Pumbaa sang, and that was Hakuna Matata. Remember, he would say, Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. You can hear the melody in your head, can't you? I know, because I've watched that song. It says, it's our problem free. I'm doing you a favor by not singing it. It's our problem free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. I can't tell you how many times we would stand and sing and dance in our living room with the boys in front of our TV. It was on a VHS tape to teenagers. That was this big clunky black thing that looked like a cassette, but it was massive. And you could watch movies on it. It was incredible at the time. But we would sit and sing and dance and sing. Hakuna Matata means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. The heartburn is there is no such thing as a problem-free life. It says in Matthew 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But look what he says here in Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He says again in verse number 31, therefore take no thought. Take no thought. It means to be worried. See, in the Greek, it means thoughts that are anxious that divide us. And we know that James 1:8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But I'm talking to you about thoughts of anxiety that we experience. That's what worry is. The very definition of worry is thoughts that make us anxious, that torment us, that cause us to fret, that feeling of anxiety and uneasiness. Now, fear is different than that. Fear, you're talking about a passion of nature that gets excited in us because we are afraid of the approaching evil. That painful emotion or passion that causes us to fight or flight. You know what I'm talking about? That's different than worry. Worry is that anxious thoughts that come to our head that fatigue us or harass us. If you can imagine wild dogs circling a group of sheep and barking and growling. They've not attacked yet, but the feeling in that herd is one of worry. They're worried. They're troubled. That's what I'm talking about today. Worry are anxious thoughts that harass us, that fatigue us. Now, some would say, you know, worry, we all worry sometimes, and worry can be a sin. It's not just a weakness. It's wickedness. Why? Because we're being self-centered. It's a self-centered attitude where we expect God to keep us from all trouble, so thus God is not doing his job. That's what we do, and that's what we're saying when we worry, when we let thoughts fatigue us and harass us. That's why it says in Matthew 6:34, look at it. It says, therefore take no thought for tomorrow. Don't have Don't allow these anxious thoughts that fatigue you and harass you like a barking dog. Now, it doesn't mean when he says here in verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow. He's not talking about don't plan ahead. That's not what he's saying. In the Bible, you have many examples about how you ought to plan ahead. The fact that you got to sit under a tree and have a picnic meant somebody else planted a tree many years before. And in the Bible, we have the ant as our example. In Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise. She provideth her meat in summer and gather her food in harvest. We see this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 through 9 with sowing and reaping. Because yes, we normally think of sowing and reaping as sowing bad things and getting bad things. That's true. But you can also sow good things and later you will reap good things. So the Bible is not teaching us not to plan for tomorrow. In fact, the Bible teaches that foresight is fitting for the believer and favorable. But foreboding is forbidden. So when I'm talking about worry, I'm talking about those constant thoughts that harass us and fatigue us like a barking feral dog would do. Make us nervous. That's what worry is. Now, what causes our worries? What causes us to have those fatiguing, harassing thoughts like barking dogs do to sheep? Well, in verse number 25, it says, he says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat. Some people are worried about where their next meal is going to come from. A lot of times, maybe you've thought to yourself in an expanded way, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? That's what he's talking about. Verse 26, look what it says. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, they don't plant. Neither do they reap, they don't harvest, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I mean, what farmer do you know of feeds their chickens but starves their children? God is not discouraging work. We need to be working. You know, God feeds the birds. Up in Illinois, we would carry grain back from the fields in these open binned carts that were massive. They were the size of a pickup truck or bigger. But sometimes the farmer would, in his tractor, would hit a pothole, and sometimes the grain would slosh out the top, the soybeans or the corn. And I'd say, Mama, why doesn't he pick that up? And Mama would say, well, that's how God feeds the birds, honey. You know, God is not discouraging work. God feeds the birds, but he doesn't throw it in the nest for them. Yeah, they have to go get it. But God is discouraging worry. Do you realize you cannot worry yourself to a full belly? You can't worry yourself to your next rent and make the next rent payment. What else causes anxiety and anxious thoughts that fatigue us, worried thoughts? Look at verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. How shall we pay the rent? How shall we cover ourselves? How will we shelter ourselves? You know, but in the time, this meant a lot to me. This set of verses was groundbreaking in my life when I was between churches. I don't mean to complain. I'm just saying the truth is pastors don't get unemployment. That's how it works. We don't get unemployment. So when we're between churches, we are relying truly upon the Lord even more so. And you think to yourself, well, you're relying on God all the time. That's true, but you don't really realize it sometimes until the checks stop coming. Then you realize you really are relying on God. How are we going to pay the rent? How are we going to take care of this? Verse 28 and 29, look what it says here. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. That means the flowers that you see in the springtime don't have a sewing machine and don't have a spinning wheel to make thread. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, God is not discouraging fashion. There was nobody more opulent and more wealthy than Solomon. And if God can clothe the hillsides and the roadsides and the ditches in Fairfax County with beautiful spring flowers, God can take care of our needs. The truth is you can't worry yourself to a new set of shoes. You just can't. So we have food, we have fashion. What else causes us to have anxious thoughts that harass us and fatigue us? Well, look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? That word stature in the Greek not only talks about height, but it also talks about maturity and years. You cannot worry yourself into a longer lifespan, nor can you worry yourself into better health. So we have food, we have fashion, we have fitness, but look at this last one in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. What causes us anxious, worried thoughts that fatigue us and harass us? The future. You cannot worry yourself to a better tomorrow any more than you can worry yourself into having a better past. You and I have to stop hoping for a better past. It's a good place to be from. But you can't worry yourself to a better tomorrow either. So don't borrow from tomorrow. You've heard me mention this in messages. You know, I saw a poll that said 40% of our worries never come to pass. So why worry? 30% of our worries have already happened and you didn't realize it already came to pass and you can't do anything about it anyway. 12% of our worries regard what other people think of us, and we can't do anything about that either. 8% of our worries are really problems, and the neat thing is worry can't fix those either. We think of our worries. We let our worries, we let that be like a thunderstorm. If you've ever been out in the Midwest, once you get west of the Appalachians, the world is very flat, literally. You can see for miles. And when the corn is down, you can see the thunderstorm rolling in. You can feel the wind. You can feel the moisture. You can feel the static electricity picking up. And as you see the lightning strike, that's what worry is to us. That's what we think it is. But it's really not. Our worry is more like a fog. Did you know that fog that covers 7 square blocks, 100 feet thick, takes less than 16 ounces of water? That's how much water it takes to make fog. It's nothing. Very, very little. And you're going to find that our worries have no substance to them. So now that we know, you know, what is it we allow ourselves to worry about? We have food and fashion and fitness and the future. What does worry cost us? Because there is a cost to worry. Those anxious thoughts that fatigue us and harass us like a feral dog. Look at verse 27. There's utter futility in it. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? It's utterly futile. The worry, when we let that roll into our life and be a thunderstorm, it does no good to us. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't fix anything. It just fatigues us. Look at the next part says the harm we do. I want you to think about the harm it does to ourselves. In Psalm 127 and verse 1 and 2, listen to what the Bible reads in Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You're worrying about things God never intended you to fuss over, to be fatigued over, to be harassed over. And you realize the harm you do to other people. In Deuteronomy 1:28, the Bible says, our brethren have discouraged our heart. You know, worriers brighten a room when they leave it. Some people brighten the room when they come, but some brighten it when they go. You know, the cost of worry, it's just futile. It harms us. It harms the people around us. But I want you to look in Matthew 6 and verse 30 and 31. It literally wounds the heart of your loving Father in heaven. Look at verse 30. It says, O ye of little faith, when we let our anxious thoughts fatigue us and harass us, we're acting like lost people. We're acting like unbelievers when we worry. Look at that next phrase. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. When we let our anxious thoughts fatigue and harass us, we're acting like pagans. We're acting like non-believers, like people that don't know there is actually a true God. It says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. When we let our anxious thoughts fatigue us and harass us, our worry is expressed like a total distrust of God's character. That's what our worry does. It's like we're rewriting the Bible from God is able to, no, he can't. That's what worry does. It wounds our Father. So what's the cure? How do we cure worry? Take your Bible, look at verse 32 here in Matthew 6. It says here, for your heavenly Father knoweth. Do you realize you have a heavenly Father? You need to remember, you have a heavenly Father who knows your name, who knows you, who has not misplaced you like a set of car keys or a pen or something insignificant. No, no, no. You are special to him. You do not have a single need that your heavenly Father is not aware of. In Matthew 10:29, the Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Now, it's interesting in that verse. It doesn't say sparrows won't die. It doesn't say that sparrows won't fall. It doesn't say that there won't be problems. But it does say that God attends every funeral of every sparrow. And in Matthew 10 and verse 30, it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That means God knows things about you you don't even know about yourself. Have you forgotten you have a heavenly Father who loves you and knows you and loves you in spite of the fact that he knows you and he loves us anyway? That's a cure. That is one of the cures for worry. God knows you. You don't have to fear. In Matthew 10:31, it says, fear ye not, therefore. You are more of more value than many sparrows. Many years ago, there was a naval vessel being caught up in a hurricane and being blown toward the eastern shores of America. And it was coming up against some rocks, some rocky shoals. And there were seamen working under the beneath the waterline in the bottom of the boat. And one of them finally couldn't take it anymore. For fear and concern, he ran up top and got up on deck and got into the pilot house of the vessel. And as the wind blowed and tossed, he opened the door to the pilot house, and there was the captain at the wheel. And the captain looked over at the seaman, winked and smiled, and the seaman knew it's going to be okay. My captain is at the wheel. He went back down, no longer concerned. You know, you and I need to know that our Heavenly Father knows the needs that we have. He knows us and he loves us. And the cure for those anxious thoughts that fatigue us and harass us is remembering you have a Heavenly Father in heaven who's looking out for you, who's at the wheel right now. So back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says we need to put our focus on this Heavenly Father. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does that mean? Put God first. The God who sees you, the God who's piloting your life, the God who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows every need you have, maybe even some that you don't know you have. He said, put God first. Now, many people try to add God to their life. The average Christian today is trying to live the Christian life with God's help. Now, that sounds good, but that's the wrong approach. See, God just doesn't want to be a place in your life. He wants and deserves to be our life. Now, the fancy word for that is preeminence. That means God in first place, others in second place, and me last. Why? Because I can trust God. I can trust God and serve others. And because I can trust God, I can put myself last, and I'll be fine. So trust the Father. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 32. But see, it says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Trust the Father. Number two, put God first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember the Father. Put the Father first. And then, lastly, you need to leave tomorrow. You need to leave the future for tomorrow to worry about. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, you've heard me say this. Don't borrow from tomorrow. When you go into the future and you bring problems of the future into the present, you have mortgaged the present to the future. And worry is the interest you're paying on tomorrow's mortgage. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, this isn't talking about sin. This evil is talking about difficulty. The Christian life is going to be a life of difficulty. Some would teach today, no. Once you become a Christian, you don't have any problems anymore. Well, explain that to the Apostle Paul. Explain that to the 11 apostles who lost their life as martyrs. Explain that to Antipas, who today in Revelation chapter 2 was the faithful martyr in that church. They'll say, well, if you have problems in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul, one of the greatest men to ever walk in shoe leather as a Christian, couldn't heal himself, nor could he heal his traveling companion who was sick. Oh, if you have difficulty in your life, it's because you're displeasing God in some way. Nah, the Bible never teaches us that God will deliver us from all difficulties. Jesus didn't come here to deliver us from trouble. He came here to get into trouble with us. Every day is going to have a little bit of trouble. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 34. So sufficient unto the day is the evil or difficulty thereof. Jesus warns us against going into tomorrow and borrowing from that anticipated difficulty of tomorrow, because it only adds to the difficulty of today. It is God's plan for us to have difficulties. There's a divine purpose there. Yeah, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, what you find is God said in Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. He didn't say for thy punishment or for my retribution or for my justification. No. I am going to curse the ground, Adam, for your sake, for your good. See, difficulties remind us that we live in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes we forget this is not our home. We're just aliens. We're just pilgrims, and we're just passing through. We didn't bring anything in. We're not going to take anything out, but we dead sure aren't going to stay here. That means God built into us a little bit of dissatisfaction and by trouble, so we won't get too comfortable here. Number two, difficulties silence Satan. I don't have time to go into it today, but in Job chapter 1 and 2, you have, in Revelation, he's actually called the accuser of the brethren. So in Job chapter 1 and 2, Satan is not in hell with a pitchfork poking people. Do you understand that? Satan is walking about to and fro seeking who he may devour. But unbeknownst to us, in Job 1 and 2, it says that he goes before God and has to give an account of what he's been up to. And so when he goes before God, he accuses God's character for being so good to Job. And then he accuses Job's character because God bought him off. You realize that by having difficulties in our life, it vindicates God's character. Job's difficulties vindicated God's character in blessing Job. And the difficulties Job faced vindicated Job's character in receiving God's blessings. That's why when Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not. Why? Because Job remembered, I have a Father in heaven. He knows my needs. He knows me better than I know myself. He's not forgotten me. And Satan had to shut his lying mouth because the difficulties God's servant faced proved God is enough. No matter what this life I experience, God is enough. When you begin to trust God even in difficult times and in times of burdens and trials, it silences Satan's accusations. Not only do troubles remind us that we're not permanent residents here, it reminds us that it silences Satan's, but it also builds our belief in God. It reminds us that we need Him. Troubles cause us to trust God. You know, with sufficient evil, God gives sufficient grace. That's what that means. By bringing in tomorrow's problems, you upset God's delicate balance of His economy in your life. You've got things out of kilter. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." We are strengthened by the difficulties that come our way. You realize you don't sharpen an axe with a pound of butter. It doesn't work. You sharpen an axe with a stone. God wants us to be sharp. God wants us to be endurant. He wants us to have patience. That's what James 1, verses 3 and 4 says. In James 1, verses 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God wants us to be strong. So you are tried in the crucibles of trouble and suffering. You are strengthened on the anvil of difficulty, and you are strengthened in times of sorrow. And we learn to trust God. We learn to believe God. We learn to serve God in spite of the difficulties. So we are strengthened. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us we're able to comfort others because we in these times have been comforted by the Father who remembered us, who knows us, who thinks of us, who provides of us. And we glorify God in times of trouble. Think about it. Imagine being Mary or Martha in Bethany. They had housed Jesus. They had fed Him. They had listened to Him teach. They had seen Him work miracles. Why? At Lazarus' house, people would bring the sick and the infirm and the demon-possessed, just like they did at Peter's house. And Jesus would heal them. And He would speak and captivate them by His words. And Lazarus comes down sick, and a messenger is sent from Mary and Martha to Jesus. "He whom thou lovest is now sick." In John 11 and verse 4, as Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and they're like, well, if He rests, it'll be a good thing. And Jesus said in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death." Not for the reason to kill Him. I don't want to just kill Him. But for the glory of God. He's going through this for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Blind Bartimaeus sat on the roadside begging outside of Jericho. And as he heard Jesus had come by, he had heard the rumors that this carpenter from Nazareth could work miracles, could do wonderful things, could heal the lame and the blind and the halt and raise the dead. And as he heard Jesus was passing by, he shouted from the road, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And his apostles leaned over to him and said, "How come this man's blind? Is it his sin or his parents' sin that caused this man to be born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither. It is for the glory of God." Difficulties glorify God when they come to the children of God, because He now has an opportunity to work in such a way that we can't even fathom. And when the world looks at the way we respond to the troubles in our life, God is glorified. You know, worry buries our blessings. One of the high costs of worry and borrowing trouble from tomorrow is that borrowing trouble buries our blessings. Jesus taught us every day that there would be blessings and it would have burdens. You see, it's a delicate balance God put in our life. And God knows how many blessings you need each day, and God knows how many burdens you need each day. And if we're not careful, we'll become such a worry wart that we'll forget the blessings that are so abundant about us. And if God gave us blessings without difficulties, well, it wouldn't be any good for us, because listen, permanent sunshine only creates deserts. And if God only gave us trouble but not blessings, permanent rain makes a swamp. We get that balance out of kilter by borrowing worry. By worrying, we borrow problems from tomorrow and we cloud up today's sunshine. It buries our blessings. So you need to count your blessings. A young couple came in for counseling and they were distraught. He'd lost his job and they were out of money and they were concerned. And we're going to lose everything. I can't work and we have a baby and we don't know what we're going to do. And they would weep. We just can't make it. Well, let me ask you a question. How much is it worth to you that you actually live in America? What do you mean? There are thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people who are trying to get here. How many of them would trade places with you in a heartbeat just to be here? Would you trade places with them? Well, no. Okay. How much is your child worth to you? There are people in this church who would love to have a child. People who can't have children. Who would give anything. Many of them wealthy who would gladly give you. Would you take 1,000? Would you take 10,000? Would you take 100,000 for your child? No, I wouldn't take a million. Okay, then. How about your health? You look healthy. There are folks in this church who've lost their health, who can't walk without pain, who can't sit without pain, who can't work anymore, who can't see. Would you give up your health for all their money? Well, no. Then how about we pray and claim the blessings of God? That young couple left with a smile on their face, realizing they were better off than millionaires because they'd allowed the borrowed troubles of what are we going to do tomorrow, bury the blessings of today. Also, did you know that worry is borrowing tomorrow's problems? It steals our strength. Jesus said in Matthew 6, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus said, because God has promised to give strength for every single day. I don't know how many days I'm going to live, but the one thing I know from God's word is that every day I do live, God gives me a certain amount of blessings and a certain amount of problems. And if I worry about tomorrow, I add worries of tomorrow to today and it steals my strength. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 14, he knoweth our frame. And I find that a very interesting phrase. See, I like trucks. I like driving trucks. I like riding in trucks. And trucks, their frame is rated, whether it's a half ton, a three-quarter ton, a one ton, a two ton, or a three ton, or so many ton truck. Meaning, it's not how much the truck weighs, it's how much that frame can handle and carry in its cargo space. When you take a half-ton truck and put a ton and a half in it, something bad is about to happen. You're gonna lose something bad. You're going to be broke down out there with a load too big to carry in a mess. You know, God knows your frame. God knows how many burdens you can bear. God knows how much strength you need to get through today. And God did not promise to give you tomorrow's strength today. You do not get grace for that which you have not faced. Like dying grace. Unless you're dying right this second, you don't need it. The frame is designed to bear the weight. If you overload your life with tomorrow's problems, you steal today's strength. And you'll find yourself in trouble. You know, yesterday is gone and yesterday cannot be reclaimed. And yesterday's mistakes and yesterday's problems and yesterday's burdens are over. You don't know that tomorrow will ever come. But when tomorrow comes, it won't be tomorrow, it'll be your today. And every day, he gives new grace. So you never worry about yesterday, and you need not worry about tomorrow. Neither one are something you can do anything about. The Bible actually says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press. That means today, right now. And God says about your yesterdays, I'll remember your sin no more. That's what God thinks about your yesterday. I'll remember it no more. You know, if God doesn't remember it, it's only the devil that drudges it back up. And because God says, I remember them no more against you, he's not going to give you yesterday's strength for today. You have strength that you need for what you face today. And God's not going to give you tomorrow's strength until tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day. You see that in Matthew 6? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn path all the way through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for today, rest for your labors, light for your way, grace for your trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. God has promised that to you today. Worry never takes the difficulty out of tomorrow, and it never solves the problem. So again, what is it you worry about? What is it that is stealing your strength? What is it that's harassing you and fatiguing you like a feral dog chasing you down? Do you think God has forgotten it? Do you think it's outside of God's view? Do you think it's outside of God's ability to help you with it? You know, there are certain things you can do something about. Don't worry about it, just do something about it. And the things you can't do anything about, don't worry about it. God knew you were going to be involved in it today. For every evil under the sun, there is either a cure or there's none. If there be one, seek till you find it. If there be none, then never mind it. You know, Sam Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, says, worry does harm. If it does not do you any good, it actually does you harm. So it's a situation of mind over matter. If you won't mind it, it won't matter. So borrowed troubles buries blessings. Borrowed troubles steals strength. But also borrowed troubles, well, it produces problems in your life. You know, Job in Job chapter 3 said, that which I feared has come upon me. I know there are many things that worry us, but they shouldn't. Because we have a Father who loves us, a Father who knows our needs, and a Father who's giving us strength for today. Have you ever driven behind somebody who assumed every green light was going to turn red by the time they got there, so they drove like that? They slowed down and slowed down and slowed down until finally, sure enough, their own self-fulfilling prophecy came true. You know, it's interesting. You ever heard of the Chinese water torture? Where they strap a person down and they put some water in something and it just drips on their forehead and it hits them. And it's not that the water is so heavy. It's that the fear of anticipation of that next drop becomes so effectively scary that it's like it becomes like a hammer hitting you in the head. Drip, drip, drip. That torture day and night, day and night, like a hammer. And you scream with insanity because of the fear of anticipation of the next one. Is that how you live? That's the very definition of worry. The fear and anticipation of what might happen. Look at Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anticipating it. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, you don't know my problems. You don't know my problems. You don't know my burdens. You don't know my needs. Did you know when Jesus was speaking this in Matthew 6, he was on his way to the cross. He was on his way to being rejected and despised of men. And Jesus said, listen, even though he knew he's going to be persecuted, he knew it, but he still said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be caught up in materialism. Don't be caught up in the necessities of life or making more or doing more or worrying about what might come. Like I said, it's easy to follow after the Gentiles and those without faith. You know, the greatest testimonies are not blessings. The greatest testimony is being carried through trials. You know, he talked about clothing you need and food you need, but he also talked about peace and contentment and happiness. You know, you never find those worrying. You'll never find those when you're fretting. Jesus said, though, if you'll put God first, if you'll remember him and you'll put him first, all these things shall be added unto you. It's interesting. Something exciting happens when you do that. When you remember you have a Father, when you put him first, something amazing happens. Do you know what the definition of the word serendipity is? You ever heard of serendipity? There's a movie called Serendipity. The definition is the ability to find happiness and joy when you're not looking for it. It just comes upon you. It's a byproduct. Happiness and joy is a byproduct of remembering your Father, putting Him first, trusting Him. Alexander McLaren was a preacher of old, a powerful man of God, but like all preachers, they start off as children and become teenagers. And when Alexander was 15, he got a job in town. He'd been raised on a farm, but he got a paying job on town, where in town. So, but he had to walk a few miles to get to town. And his daddy said, "Now listen, this is your first week away." He would stay in town Monday through Saturday, and he said, "Now, Alexander, I want you to come home Saturday." And he goes, "No, Daddy, I'd rather come home Sunday." And he said, "No, son, I want you to come home Saturday." What Alexander failed to tell his dad was it would be dark, and he knew he'd have to walk through a ravine, a large valleyed area where he'd be boxed in. And many bad things had happened to travelers in that ravine. People had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. And Alexander was afraid. And his daddy said, "No, son, this is your first week away. I don't want you to wait till Sunday morning. I want you to walk home Saturday evening." So on Monday, Alexander went to work, and he fretted all day about walking home Saturday. He fretted all day Tuesday, Wednesday. He worried all day Thursday and Friday. All day Saturday. Saturday morning, he walked out to look down in that ravine to see if anybody was there, and he went back to work, and that night, he entered that ravine. And he could hear footsteps approaching. He goes, "This is it. I knew this would happen to me." At any moment, he was expecting somebody to jump out from behind a tree and beat him and leave him left for dead or rob him of his week's wages. But all of a sudden, those footsteps, as they got closer, sounded familiar. And his father said, "Alex, I've been thinking about you all week, son. I missed you. Are you okay? In fact, I missed you so much, I want to come and walk with you the rest of the way home." And Alexander no longer felt afraid or worried because his father was with him. That's what it means in Psalm 23 and verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me." I know that you don't know what's coming. I know that you don't know what lies ahead. I know that it may be a valley of sickness. It may be a valley of trials and troubles. It might be, you name it. Whatever it is that you worry about. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And just as Alexander's dad put his arm around him and walked him the rest of the way home through that ravine, your Heavenly Father wants to walk by you. He will deliver you out of difficulty. He will deliver you through difficulty, and He'll take you through to the other side. There's a poem that says, "I've seen the lightning flashing, and I've heard the thunder roll, and I felt sin breakers dashing and trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on, for He promised never to leave me, no, never to leave me alone." That's how you have victory over fear, over worry, excuse me. Remember your Father. Put Him first. Rely on His strength and don't borrow from tomorrow. That's how you win. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Your name. We praise Your name for Your promises and Your strength. We praise You, Father, that You have provided for us not only daily blessings, but daily strength. And Father, today we look to You knowing, God, that You are our Father. And Father, today, the best we know how, we are putting You first. Now, Father, for those that are watching right now that don't know You as their Father, they've heard You called that, but they don't know You personally because they've never turned from their sin and called upon You, repenting and calling out and saying, "Please save me. I believe You died and rose again for me." I pray, Father, You would bring conviction upon that soul today. Those watching right now live or those that are going to watch it later as a recording, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that You would save their soul. And for us, Your children, Father, I pray, oh God, remind us of You. Let us put our thoughts upon You. Let us put you first and trust in your grace and blessing to take care of the trial of today. Let us stop borrowing from tomorrow. Stop burying our blessing and robbing our strength. But Father, remember you. You're walking with us through it all. In the next few moments, I pray, Father, as those watching pray and seek your face, may they be comforted and strengthened and delivered from the power of worry. We ask this in Jesus' name. This is a time of invitation. As you're watching, we're going to prepare for baptism.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it for me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well.
So